I want to begin with a story. A certain man was traveling down the road to Jericho. As he traveled, he was waylaid by robbers, thieves, who beat him, stripped him, robbed him, and left him lying there half dead. By chance, a priest was walking that way. And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed by on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite. He too was passing that way. And when he saw the man, he also passed by on the other side. But then, a Samaritan. And the Samaritan, who likely would have been overlooked had roles been reversed, seeing the man, he felt compassion. And he stopped his journey, and he knelt down, and he tended to the man's wound, cleansing him with oil and wine. And he bandaged him, and he placed the man on his own animal, and he walked into the nearest town. He took him to an inn, and there he cared for the man overnight. In the morning, he went to the innkeeper, and he gave him money and said, "Whatever else it costs to take care of the man, when I come back, I'll pay it." Most of us know this story pretty well. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is one of the most well-known stories of the entire Bible, one of the most well-known parables that Jesus offered and gave. In fact, it's spawned all kinds of things, even with our culture. Those who like to drive RVs may have heard of the Good Sam Club, named after this fella, the Good Samaritan. And many people take a look at this fella and view him as the epitome, as the model, as the archetype of all good deeds. And we're going to be spending some time over the next 2 months. For those who didn't see the email I sent out to the congregation earlier this week, because of our travel schedules, Andrew and mine, he's got 2 meetings this month, I've got 2 meetings next month. It's really worked out better rather than doing our normal trading off Sunday morning, Sunday evening, for us to just trade off Sundays for a while. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And for over the next 2 months on the Sundays that I am preaching, we're going to be looking at this parable that you can find in Luke chapter 10. And walking through several different aspects of it. We're going to be talking about who it is that we're supposed to love. And we're going to be talking about what kind of love it is. And we're going to talk about that lawyer who sought to justify himself. And we're going to talk about what are the boundaries. And we're going to talk about just so many things out of this over the next 7 lessons that I'm presenting over the next 2 months. But I wanted to begin here because as much as we're going to learn from this Samaritan, as we talk about being zealous for good deeds, as we talk about learning to love like a Samaritan, I want us to begin by understanding that while this is a great story, it is not the great story. While this is a good deed, it is not the good deed. And while the Samaritan is a great example, he is not the example of good deeds. This morning, I want us to take a look at that story. So that as we walk through this look at the story of the Good Samaritan, we can have firmly anchored in our mind what the good deed really is. That everything we're going to talk about from this parable, from this story, harkens back to the story. And that's what I want us to spend some time doing this morning. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do love you. We praise your name. We are thankful for your good deed. And I am amazed. I am amazed when I consider what you have done for us. I am in awe. I am humbled. I can hardly fathom it. And yet you have loved us. And because you have first loved, we have loved. Loved you, loved one another, loved others. And it's by your love that we grow in that. And we pray that you would help us as we walk through this series, looking at this Samaritan, that we will keep your Son ever in view. Because he is the good deed that we are thankful for. Help us to have greater understanding of how this good deed is supposed to impact our lives. That you have not sent your Son as your great good deed, that we might just continue rebelliously in our sins, but that we might have progressive victory over those sins. That we would not balk when others come to us and point out the sin that is still in our lives, but we would confess it and repent it and turn from it. That we would become more and more like your Son, because he has loved us. Help us this morning to have great understanding of your good deed. And when we are done talking about that, when we gather around the table that reminds us every week of this good deed that you have done for us, that when we participate in his body and his blood, remembering while we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we pray that our hearts and minds will be attuned to you. That it will not be an empty ritual here in our assembly, but it will be that covenant meal that reminds us of the great good deed that you have done for us, delivering us from our sins, that we might walk hand in hand with you and bringing as many others along as we possibly can. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we jump into this wholeheartedly, I do want to say thank you for being here. We have guests. We appreciate you being here among us today. We know there are so many things that you could do on a Sunday morning. And it's a great honor to us, and we believe to our God that you've decided to be here with us. And we pray that you see God's presence among us, and that what we do helps point you and lead you to God. We gave you a program, and there's a card inside that. We call it a connection card. We'd ask you to fill that out and drop it in the collection plate that's going to come at the end of the assembly. But if you're a little bit more tech savvy and would rather take care of it that way, you can type the word welcome into your phone, texting it to the number on the screen. That number is also on the back of your program. And you'll receive that card via your phone at some point, and then you can fill that out. We just want to let you know how much we appreciate you being here. We want to let you know all the different opportunities that we have in this congregation to bring glory and honor to our God, the God who has performed the good deed. As we think about this, I actually want to start with a different story. I actually don't want to start with the good deed for us. I want to start with the good deed for Israel. And I want to think about what God had intended that good deed to accomplish, and yet how Israel responded to it. And once we've learned that, then I want us to think about the good deed that God has done for us. I want to tell you another story. It's not a story that many of us know as well as we know that story of the Good Samaritan, but I do want you to know it is a Bible story. It's a story, however, that shocks our sensibilities a little bit more than the story that we find of the Samaritan. Let me see if I can share it with you. Once long ago, an Amorite married a Hittite, and they had a child. But they didn't love the child, and they didn't care for the child. In fact, so disgusted were they with the child that they just threw the child off into the field. They didn't cut the cord. They didn't clean it off. It just lay there in its blood and afterbirth, squalling and screaming. And those who passed by on the side of the road, they did nothing. Those who heard the cries of this infant left that infant there to die. But then God passed by. And God heard the cries of this infant. And he cleaned the infant. And he cut the cord. And calmed and comforted. And allowed that infant to grow. And yet, as that infant grew into maturity, into womanhood, she was naked. And she was ashamed. And those who passed by left her in her shame. In fact, took advantage of her nakedness and her shame. And she was further shamed. And she cried out, and there was none who would help. All who passed by left her. But then again, God passed by. And God covered her with his skirts. And he clothed her. And he dressed her. And he fixed her hair. And he blessed her with jewelry and fine garments. And he married her. That is the story of Ezekiel chapter 16. It's the story that God told. And when he was telling that story, perhaps you've already picked up on who he's talking about. It's the story that he told about Israel. It's the story that he told about a man who was alone, whom God called, whom God said, follow me, and I will make you a blessing. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. You will be a blessing to all the nations. And the nations didn't care. The nations took advantage. Egypt came along and took advantage and enslaved and ensnared. And when they cried out, God again came along. And God delivered. And with a mighty hand sent the plagues. And with a mighty hand brought them to the Red Sea. And with a mighty hand brought them through the Red Sea. And having brought them through the Red Sea, brought the Red Sea down upon the Egyptians. And brought them to Mount Sinai, where God himself wed Israel. And entered that covenant relationship. And God brought his bride into their home, the promised land. And he drove out those who were seated there, who were living in idolatry and sin. And he made a place for his bride. And gave her a home. Cities that she didn't build. Orchards and vineyards that she didn't plant. God provided that for her. And that was the good deed. And in fact, what God demonstrates for Israel is that that good deed was supposed to change everything for Israel. That good deed was supposed to change everything about Israel and their relationship with God. In fact, when God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the very first thing he said is, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Egypt. Who delivered you. Who took you from the slavery that you were in. The oppression. I am the one who set you free. And then he gives those commandments. Those commandments have to do with his relationship with him and his relationship with others. And then, of course, Leviticus was written with the laws that God had governing that land and governing that people. And what he pointed out to them is that this good deed was supposed to change you. You see, the problem is that when they had gotten into Egypt, what many of us aren't aware of, but Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 3 points it out. Exodus doesn't tell us this, but in Ezekiel it points out that when Israel got into Egypt and they had been there a while, they went into idolatry. And that explains why God allowed another Pharaoh to raise up that did not know Joseph. And that explains why God allowed them to go into that slavery and that punishment. But when they cried out to him, God covered them and delivered them. And what he was pointing out to them is that good deed is supposed to change you. That good deed is supposed to cause you to be the kind of person that loves God. The kind of nation that loves God, that serves Yahweh, that doesn't go after these other gods. Because what did these other gods do? These other gods oppressed you. They enslaved you. But God says, I set you free. I delivered you from your enemies. And I delivered you that you might serve in freedom. And those two great commands that he gave Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How did Israel respond? How did his bride act? I didn't actually finish the story in Ezekiel chapter 16 moments ago, because it actually takes a very dark turn. God found this young woman and he clothed her and he beautified her and he gave her jewelry and anointed her with oil. Dressed her with garments. And she took those jewels and she melted them down and she turned them into idols. And she took those garments and she made them into coverings and sheets, which she covered her bed with and committed fornication and adultery with others. She took the very blessings that God had given her, and rather than using them to let her change and be the bride that he had made her to be, she used those very blessings to be an adulterous whore, a harlot. And I know those are not words we use very often in this setting, but those are the words that God used. And that is exactly what Israel did. God had said, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 35, he says about Israel, Ezekiel 16 and verse 35, therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered and your whorings with your lovers, with all your abominable idols, because of the blood of your children that you gave to them. Therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness. I found you naked, I clothed you, and I'm going to take it away. You wanted to uncover that to everyone else? I'll uncover it. He delivered them that they might love him and him alone. And they took his blessings and they used his blessings as license to cheat on him. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But they didn't. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. But in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, he says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. You know, it's interesting when we think about Israel's older sister Sodom, we know about the abomination that they did. We talk about that. But did you see what he had there first? That abomination was the result of a problem that started much less than that. They were not hospitable. They were not caring. They were selfish and focused on themselves, even to the point of what they did. When they tried to sodomize the angels that God had sent to them, to Lot. But notice what it says. They did not care for the poor and needy. They didn't love one another. There were those among them who were in need, widows and orphans and poor, sojourners. But they didn't care. God had said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says to Israel and to Judah, you have become worse than Sodom. And isn't that what we see in the book of Judges? As they follow in the exact same footsteps and do some of the same stuff? What God says to Israel is, I did this good deed for you and it's supposed to change you. It wasn't to set you free so you could pursue your selfishness and your sin and stand for yourself. It was so you could be humbled, so you could change. So you could lift up God and serve others instead of putting yourself first. But God's good deed didn't change Israel. Rather than allowing his good deed to change them, they continued in their selfishness and their sin. And God judged them. And God destroyed them. That was God's good deed for Israel. Now I want to tell you another story. This one points to God's good deed, and I will tell you, this is one I have made up. But I hope that by the time we're done, you'll realize, well, it's a biblical story. I'm not as good at parables as Jesus is, so just bear with me. There was a fellow who was traveling down the road. And he was accosted by a robber who beat him and stripped him. Left him half dead. By chance, a woman passed that way, and seeing him, she wanted to help. And as she tried to, the robber came out and beat her. Left her lying there. Sometime later, by chance, there was a ritualistic religious Pharisee who walked by. And seeing the couple lying there in their blood, he thought to himself, obviously that's the judgment of God. They're not as good as me. There's nothing I should do here. And he crossed by to the other side and tried to get away. But the robber got him, beat him, and left him there to die. Sometime later, along came a Jew. And seeing the couple there, he bent down to help. And you guessed it, out came the robber. But amid the robber's blows and attacks, he lifted up the couple. And he carried them. As the robber followed along, striking him, knocking him down, he stood back up. His blood mingling with the blood of those he was carrying as it dripped to the ground. And he brought them to the nearest clinic. And as he handed them over to the doctors, he said, I'll pay whatever it costs. And he lay down and died. That's God's good deed for us. Because that was us. That's us lying on the road because we were walking through our lives. And as Romans chapter 7 highlights for us, sin came alive. And we died. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And we tried to lift ourselves up After being beaten by the robber, after being left there dead, we tried to lift ourselves up. And every time we did, the robber comes back and kicks us down again. For I know, it says in verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we lay there in our blood. And there are some who pass by in their self-righteousness, as those Pharisees. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, as Jesus told the other story of the Pharisee and the tax collector to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who look down on those who have those obvious and glaring sins. Who say, well, if they were more like me, those kinds of things wouldn't happen to them. And they pass by, but in the end, the robber gets them. They believe that somehow they can save themselves, but they cannot. Until one Jewish man, who was more than a man, who is Jesus the Christ, who came and walked through this life and walked down that same road and experienced the same onslaught and yet stood victorious. But went to the cross. And he, the one who should live, died for we who should die. And because he died, we who are in him died with him. And that, brothers and sisters, is the good deed. And we need to grasp and we need to understand what that good deed means. Just as God's good deed for Israel did not mean, I am setting you free to walk the course of your life as you wish and at your fancy and at your whim. God's good deed for us is meant to change us. It's meant to open our eyes to our own sinfulness. That we will put away the pride that causes us to act like we are never at fault. That causes us to act like everything is somebody else. That causes us to act like we don't need. Put that away. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is what Jesus did. And when we see others among us in need, we need to see Jesus on the cross for them. And when we see others in the world who need God's love, we need to see Jesus on the cross for them. And when we see those who have spitefully used us and misused us and mistreated us, we need to see Jesus on the cross for them. And when we wish that people would be more like us, we need to see Jesus on the cross for us. Because that was his good deed. And that was why we partake of this every week. To see Jesus on the cross. The bread which represents his body. And the fruit of the vine that represents his blood. Cleansing us of our sin. Brothers, would you please come to the table now and lead us in the supper of the Lord.